Our text this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 8 through 11. They are printed in their entirety in your bulletin. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 8 through 11. He has taken away the covering of Judah. In that day you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches of the city of David were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago. In 1980, the movie Urban Cowboy contained a song by Johnny Lee entitled "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." And in that song, the singer talks about the fact that he's looking for love in all the wrong places, looking every place he shouldn't. And today we're going to see that Judah was looking for security in all the wrong places. Now in the song, finally, we hear these words: "Then you came knocking at my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. No more looking for love in all the wrong places." Now, unfortunately, it doesn't appear that Judah found that God was knocking at their heart's door. And they still continue to look for their security in all the wrong places. We begin where we left off last week. That verse 8, the first half of that verse: "He has taken away the covering of Judah." Now, let me remind you of the setting of this chapter. And I know that some of you weren't here last week as we looked at the beginning of this chapter, but let's look at the setting of this chapter. The Assyrian threat has subsided. And that's something we've been talking about for several weeks. The threat of the Assyrian Empire is they have taken over all of the neighboring nations, Egypt and Cush and Syria and Lebanon, all of the neighboring places, even the northern kingdom of Israel. And Judah itself was under siege. But that threat has subsided. By God's power, that threat is no longer real. And so we find at the beginning of chapter 22 that the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, decide that it is time to party. We'll look at that more as we continue in this chapter next week and following. But instead, we find that Isaiah weeps tears. He knows that though the Assyrians are no longer a threat, that the Babylonian captivity is just around the corner for this rebellious and disobedient people. Instead of partying, they should be mourning and grieving over their sin. But it appears that they double down. The people tend to think that their deliverance from the Assyrians was the result of their efforts in fortifying Jerusalem. And we see more of that in this passage today. You see, the people had done a tremendous amount of work in making Jerusalem secure. They saw that there were breaches or vulnerabilities to their city. They saw that there were places where their defenses were weak. One of the greatest problems they saw was their water source. In order to be able to withstand a siege, they needed to have a secure and abundant water source. As a result, they had built Hezekiah's tunnel. And that had brought water from the spring of Gihon, and actually it protected that spring. And it brought it into the city, and they built a large reservoir in order to contain the water from that spring. They saw weak spots in the wall. They even destroyed houses in order to replace them with fortifications. They told people, say, "Hey, your house is in a strategic location. We can't allow your house to remain here. We've got to tear your house down." They exercised eminent domain over some of those houses and destroyed them and built walls and fortifications in those places. They amassed armament and weapons within the city in order to protect it. They had done everything humanly possible in order to make Jerusalem defensible. Yet as we find in our text, they have forgotten one thing, one very important thing. And as a result, they were looking for security in all the wrong places. You see, they had not looked to God for guidance. They did not recognize that the only reason they were even in the land to begin with was due to His provision, protection, and guidance. They didn't remember that it was God who had brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, and had planted them in this good land. They didn't realize that God had been protecting them all along, had delivered them from their enemies. They didn't acknowledge that they were in God's hands, they were in His plan. Instead, they did what their neighbors do. And that was to take things into their own hands while giving lip service to their gods. They thought, well, we'll build big walls, we'll get a good reservoir, we'll protect our water supply, we'll amass weapons. And if we get into trouble, then at that point we'll ask God. Now in the case of other peoples, acting that way probably was the wisest course of action, since their gods were mute and powerless and lifeless. You know, they couldn't depend on those gods, because those were really no gods at all. And if they were going to succeed, if they were going to survive, they needed to take things into their own hands, because they had no God who would deliver them. Yet the people of Judah were led by the Lord God Almighty, the Mighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Their God was the God who is above all other so-called gods. Their God was the God who rules His universe in wisdom and power. Their God was the God who accomplishes everything that He desires and who reigns in holiness and glory. Their God was the Almighty, who exercises His power in destroying all of their enemies. And yet, what did they do? They ignored Him. They don't even look to Him. They go their merry way, develop their plans, and then slap themselves on the back when the Assyrian army departs. And their attitude was, look how smart we are. Look how great we are. Let's have a party. We've turned back this foe. In our wisdom, by our power, we built up this defensible city. We provided ourselves a water supply. We did all these things. But what they didn't realize, and what Isaiah tells them, is that they still had breaches. They thought they'd filled in all the breaches. They thought they'd torn down enough houses. But there were many breaches. And the breaches were in their relationship with God. They'd done everything humanly possible, but they had not looked to God, who was their ultimate protection. They do not realize yet that He has taken away His protection of His covering protection from them. They do not realize that all their fortifications cannot withstand His plan to bring the Babylonians to conquer them in recompense for their sin. And 115 years after this party, that's what's going to happen. Jerusalem won't stand, won't withstand the Babylonian siege. The people of Judah won't be able to avoid going into captivity and spending 70 years in captivity in Babylon. See, these people were guilty of doing what God would later say closer to those events through Jeremiah, where God would say, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's what God says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2. See, God wanted to give them living water. He wanted to cover them with His protection. But they toss it all away in order to drink out of mud puddles instead. How sad. How very sad. But is that any more sad than what we do ourselves? We are led by the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Our God is the God who is above all other so-called gods. Our God is the God who rules His universe in wisdom and power. Our God is the God who accomplishes everything that He desires and who reigns in holiness and glory. Our God is the Almighty who exercises His power in destroying all of His enemies. And what do? We ignore Him. We don't even look to Him. We go about our lives on our own terms, deciding that we will call on Him if we can't do for ourselves. We forsake the fountain of living waters. Remember when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? And Jesus told that Samaritan woman, "I'm able to give you living water, water that will never end." Same promise He makes to us. He'll be our protection. He'll be our living water. But what do? We forsake the fountain of living waters. We hew out broken cisterns for ourselves, and then we wallow around in the mud of this life. We develop whole systems that don't have any place for God in them. We live in a land of great prosperity. We live in a land of great opportunity. We live in a land of great wealth. We live in relative security. And we think, aren't we smart? Aren't we wonderful? Aren't we great? In fact, we enjoy that prosperity to the point that we look down our noses at other peoples and other places. We look at people that aren't enjoying all the benefits of American culture and thinking, well, how stupid can they be? We put ourselves up on a pedestal and we think we're so great. We think we're so wonderful. And yet all along we don't realize that instead of enjoying the living water that God wants to offer us, we're wallowing around in mud of an old cistern that can't even hold water, one that we built for ourselves. We think that judgment can't come to America. We think that God can't do a work here. And we forget the lessons of the past. We forget the fact that every empire has eventually fallen. All the great empires of the world have crumbled and are now on the ash heap of history. We think that somehow we're smarter, somehow we're better. That's what Jerusalem thought. That's what Judah thought. They thought that because God had chosen them above all the peoples, and they could live how they wanted, and God would have to go along with their plans. And so, as I said last week, our leaders lead us in directions that God would not have us go, all the while calling out, "God bless America." We're in trouble, folks. We're in trouble. The American dream might be coming to an end. But if that's what we're trusting Him, then we're going to be disappointed. Oh, how God wants us to depend upon Him in every situation, in every circumstance. Not just when we run out of our resources, but even before we depend on our resources, that we seek His face, we seek His favor, we look on Him, we see the One who has planned our future ever since the beginning. See, what's going to happen to us is no surprise to God, because it's in His hands. Even before we were born, He knew the number of our days. He knows us intimately. Better even than we know ourselves. And He would have us come to Him and depend on Him and to look on Him and to see Him who has planned our lives long ago. He doesn't want us to come to Him in prayer as an afterthought. He wants us to come to Him from the very beginning and trust in Him all along. He wants to provide for us. And just like Judah, we ignore Him. And in so doing, three things happen. Three things happen. Number one, we profane His name among the nations. We do that because we don't give Him the glory that He deserves. See, we as Christians are the people that are called by His name. It is the honor of His name that is at stake. And when we act as if He's not important, then we rob Him of His glory. This is the greatest evil of all. Of the three things I'm going to mention, this is the worst of all. We dishonor God. And other people are right to say, look, they don't even believe in their God. That's a great evil. The second thing that happens when we do this, when we ignore Him, we cheat ourselves of the blessing of knowing Him intimately. He wants to be our God. He wants to carry us in His loving arms. He wants to shepherd us into green pastures. God wants to pour out His blessings, the blessing of His presence, the blessing of His providence upon us. And we lose that because we rely on ourselves rather than relying on Him. Oh, we think that somehow we can improve on what He can do. And we're wrong, dead wrong. The third thing, and probably the scariest of the three, is that when we ignore God, we bring about judgment. Bring about judgment. I'm talking about judgment from two different directions here. Number one, it could be that we don't depend on Him because we have never depended upon Him. We've been a Christian in name only. We've never really known Him. We'd be the one to whom Jesus would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That could be. It could be that we've never repented of our sin. We've never thrown ourselves upon His mercy by trusting in His Son Jesus alone and His death on the cross for our salvation alone and His resurrection for our life alone. It could be we don't know Him. And so, of course, we ignore Him and we incur that judgment. But then even if we have known Him, even if we have trusted in Him, even if He is our Savior, it could be that our lack of trust now will bring about temporal judgment as He chastises us now. It could be that His hand falls heavy on us in order to give us the chastisement we need, the chastisement of sons. But either way, our ignoring God brings about judgment. Either eternal judgment for those that don't know Him, or temporal judgment for those who do know Him but have chosen not to depend on Him. This is serious. That's why Isaiah wept over these people. Number one, and most importantly, because they were profaning His name among the nations. They knew that God had brought them out of Egypt, and yet they didn't trust in Him. Isaiah knew that they would lose the blessings of God by ignoring Him. And Isaiah knew that judgment was coming. And those things are all true of us as well today. But I want us to recognize today that God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. In order for the Son to save us, the Son needed to do something about our sin problem. The Son of God took upon Himself our sin and bore our sin to the cross and suffered and died so that we wouldn't have to suffer and die for our sin. The Son of God took upon Himself the wrath of God that our sin deserved. In His grace and in His mercy, He brings salvation to those who will turn from their sin and will trust in Him. And as we saw in the last hour, faith is difficult to define. Saving faith especially is difficult to define. But Jesus, knowing that we would need some hook to hang our faith on, left us reminders along the way. One of the greatest of which we're going to celebrate now, the Lord's Supper. As He demonstrated His love for us in offering His body and His blood for us, in going before us in that way, and allowing us to enter into His presence because of His work and His work alone. And so let me ask that you would turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we see what Jesus did that night, before He was betrayed, knowing He was going to the cross. That's the amazing thing. Jesus went to the cross knowing He was going to the cross. This didn't surprise Him. He's the one that planned it. And we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'"